2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. As we continue our study here in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And I want to look at the subject that's found here tonight on make full proof of thy ministry, or how a minister can make full proof of his ministry. Now, as you look at this text, we know that before us we have God's charge to the man of God. This whole book, as we have seen, is a pastoral epistle, and in it is full of charges, if you will, or commands for the man of God and how he is to conduct himself. But as we come to the conclusion of this book, which is also, by the way, the conclusion of the Apostle Paul's life, he gives a solemn charge to Timothy. And that charge, we find, it begins in verse 2, where he says, preach the word. And then it's continued in verse 5, where he says, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And those commands to preach the word and to watch in all things and to endure affliction and do the work of evangelist, they climax in this command, make full proof of thy ministry. The man of God's ministry is to be put to the test of God, and he's going to be judged by God. You see that in verse 1, where it says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge? Who shall judge the quick, and the word quick means the living, the quick and the dead at his appearing? Those that are alive, those that are dead, those that are alive in Christ, and those that are dead in their sin, he's going to judge. He's going to judge us at His appearing and His kingdom. Nobody's going to escape some form of judgment at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're saved, you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of judgment, that is, that day of judgment, which is the judgment seat of Christ, and you'll be judged according to your works as a servant. And you'll be judged on how faithful you were in your service to your Lord. We've said this many times, but just remember that the believer has already had a sin judgment on the cross. Right now he's having a son judgment, that is, you're judged as sons, and that's why the Lord sometime disciplines us in a way, like taking us behind the woodshed, as we say. And so he deals with us as he deals with sons, but there's coming a time when we're going to be judged as servants, and that time is a future judgment. And then, of course, for the lost, they're going to be judged in their sin. They have no other alternative because they do not have a substitute. They do not have the Lord as their Savior. But here we find that the man of God in his ministry will be judged. And his ministry is to be put to the test. And that's the idea of verse 5, where it says, make full proof of thy ministry. The word proof means to prove, to put to the test. And the minister's job is to make full proof, or to have his ministry put fully to the test and have the outcome to be a beneficial outcome. And so the man of God's ministry is being put to the test by God and will be put to the test by God. And to be found faithful by God, this charge must be heeded and faithfully executed. For the man of God to stand before God, he must do these things in this text. He must be faithful in preaching the word. He must be faithful in watching. He must be faithful in enduring. And he must be faithful in doing the work of an evangelist. And to be found faithful, he must heed that charge and he must execute that charge faithfully. And Paul wanted Timothy to reap the full benefits of a faithful ministry. And of course, in the broadest extent, he wants all believers to reap a full benefit of the service that they render to the Lord. You know, it is the heart of the man of God, if his heart is right, to want to see the people of God serving God and being faithful to God for the great event that's going to happen in the future. You know, beloved, we get so wrapped up in this life that we always look at the right now, the right here, the today. But you should be looking to the future. You should be looking to the future of the coming of your King and your Lord, and you're going to have to give an answer to Him of what you did with the gifts and the equipment that He's given you as believers. And so, he especially wanted Timothy to know this, for he says, if you will, in verse 7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, because I've done those things. Henceforth, because I have fought a good fight. Some people don't fight a good fight. Some people don't even fight at all. They just kind of give in and give up. But he says, Paul says, I haven't given in and I haven't given up. And I haven't fought dirty, but I fought a good, clean fight. And I fought a fight. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. God had a course for me to be on, and I have accomplished what God wanted me to do in my life. Now, what a wonderful thing to say. If you look back on your life, can you say that I have accomplished what God wanted me to accomplish? That's saying when he says, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. The Apostle Paul had kept the faith that was entrusted to him by the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he was faithful in preaching that, faithful in living, and faithful in showing others the way of this faith. And so he says, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, because of these things, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which is a reward, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Paul was looking forward to receiving and being rewarded by the Lord Jesus Christ for faithfulness, and he wanted Timothy to have this reward as well. And so he says, and not to me only, but to all, but unto all them also that love his appearing. There are no doubt, beloved, many saints who will be ashamed at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we sing a song, and we just sang one about I'll fly away, and we're looking forward to a time of getting out of this place. And the Bible speaks about how God's going to wipe tears from our eyes, which is the idea of there'll be no more sorrow ultimately in the coming kingdom, where the Lord God's going to bless us with that. But don't think, beloved, that there won't be any tears in heaven at all. The text in Revelation that says that he's going to wipe all tears from our eyes has the idea of him banishing the sorrows of this life. But before we get to that point, there is a judgment seat for believers. And no doubt, beloved, there are going to be believers in that day who are going to be ashamed when their Lord returns. Paul does not want that for Timothy. Paul wants him to faithfully minister the grace of God that God has given to him. And so he's telling him in the text, here's the charge, Timothy. You be faithful. I'm going to die. I'm getting ready to die. I'm getting ready to be offered up. And I'm looking forward to going to heaven. I'm looking forward to meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. But you be faithful. You be faithful. This cannot be stressed enough, of the importance of faithfulness to our Lord who loved us and gave Himself for us. And so Paul wanted Timothy to reap the full benefits of a faithful ministry. So be faithful to your ministry, Timothy, and God will reward you greatly. Now, as we've seen, this charge comes out of great warning. We looked and spent much time in chapter 3, and I'll not go over that much tonight, but just remember that this charge of faithfulness and this charge of making full proof of His ministry comes out of great warning. And that great warning begins in chapter 3 and verse 1 of the apostasy or the perilous times that were going to come. For He says in verse 1 of 4, it says, "I charge thee therefore." And the therefore looks back to chapter 3. And chapter 3 is because of coming perilous times, and not only that, but because there is a certain way to have encouragement in those times. The perilous times are mentioned, the characters, we looked at all those things there in those verses. But understand, beloved, that he's warning him of doing these things under these great circumstances that were coming, of perilous times. And that is our warning, that we are not to give up and give in. We're not to, you know, to just throw in the towel, and we're not to be commonplace in these days, but we are to make full proof of what the Lord has given us to do in our ministry. There is encouragement and stability in these trying times, and that's the Word of God. And so you go back to chapter 3 and you see that, where He says, here's the warning, here's the stability. The only thing that is stable, the only thing that will give salvation and sanctification and stabilize you in the midst of perilous times is the Word. So it's important for you to read the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to be under the sound of the Word of God, to apply the Word of God in your life. And Christians, beloved, become weak Christians when they are separated from the Word of God in their daily life and when they're the Word of God in the public worship of God. Brother Gordon had a little devotion this morning, and he read from the book of Hebrews. And the verse he read was, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is." And it was the manner of some 2,000 years ago, and it is the manner of some today. And because of that, because of their forsaking the assembling of together, which they're not supposed to do, they are weak and sick Christians. Some of them don't even know how weak and sick they are and how pining away they are, but they are weak and sick Christians. And not everybody who's faithful to the house of God will be a strong Christian, but I'll guarantee you what, beloved, if you're faithful in the house of God and faithful under the Word, listen to the Word of God and faithful to apply the Word of God, it will strengthen you as a believer, because that's the way God has ordained things. So here we find this charge of encouragement. It comes out, a charge of warning, and it comes out of a time of warning and encouragement. And we come here to this chapter and we find the duty of the minister of God. And that's what we're going to look at tonight as we think about make full proof of thy ministry, or how, if you will, how a minister is to make full proof of his ministry. The first thing we find here is the duty in ministry. The duty in ministry. Verses 1 and 5, it says, verses 1, 2, and 5, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word." That's the duty 1. 5, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." The man of God does not have to guess what his duty is. God, the Holy Ghost, has clearly directed, given a clear charge. It's not a vague charge. It's very clear and precise in the text. His duty is carefully and concisely laid out by the Lord. Here is the ministry of a minister. And what is that ministry of a minister? Well, he's to minister. That's what his ministry is. He is to minister. He's actually to be a minister. And someone said, "Well, what is a minister?" A minister is one who serves. One who serves. That word minister or ministry there in the text, and of course it says make full proof of thy ministry. The noun minister that is associated with this is one who is given over to the will of another. And if you look at the Greek words that are there, there's three Greek words that are all mentioned, and they all in one way or shade or another teach about being a servant. You have the word deaconos, which we get our word deacon from. And a deacon in a church is a servant of the church. You have doulos, which is a servant, and it's someone who is bound to someone else. Sometimes we find it as a bond servant. And so they're given to the will of someone else. And in this text, it is that form of word. It comes from that form of word. Someone who is given over to the will of someone else. Someone who is a servant. Someone who ministers. A pastor is first and foremost a servant. And he is first and foremost a servant of the Lord. And that is what I believe when we come to this text that Paul is emphasizing to Timothy. Timothy, the Lord is your master. You better serve him well. The Lord is your master. And you have a ministry. You have to make full proof of your servanthood, your ministry. Because you're going to have to stand before your master one day. And when you stand before your master, you're going to have to give an account to your master. You see, he told this to Timothy earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God preaventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. As a minister preaches and as he serves others, really he is serving the Lord. As he's dealing with others, as he's being long-suffering toward others, as he's trying to be gentle and he's trying to teach them and be patient to them. The emphasis is not so much that he's serving them, though he is that he is, as the text says, the servant of the Lord. You see that, if you will, again, the servant of the Lord, chapter 2 and verse 24, must not strive. It is the servant of the Lord. And we'll come right back here, but back over in 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica and he tells them about Timothy. And he says this about him, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." And I'm in 2 Thessalonians. I said, well, I'm going to keep on reading, but it didn't come up. 1 Thessalonians 3. I do that sometime. I got the wrong address. So we'll back up and we'll get the right one now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother," here it is, "and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." Now, again, what we're talking about is being a minister. The pastor is first and foremost a servant of the Lord. Here it says he is a minister of God. So he serves the Lord and he serves God. He is a minister of God. And in this text, of course, he was sent to the church at Thessalonica to serve the Lord there by serving them and teaching them. That's his duty as a minister. The pastor is first and foremost a servant of the Lord. As he serves the Lord, he will serve others. And so here the man of God's work is laid out as a servant, as a minister. Preach, watch, endure, do the work. And if you do those four things, you'll make full proof of your ministry. Now, there are other things, no doubt, that the man of God may do and should do, even is instructed to do in the Word of God, but these are essential. These are essential to make full proof of our ministry. And so as we look at this, we see this duty here. The first duty is to preach the Word. Back in our text, it says in verse 2, "Preach the Word." Duty one is to preach the word. The first duty of the minister is taking the word of God, studying that word, and then giving that word to God's people. And we looked at that extensively. I'll not look at it extensively tonight, but a few weeks ago we did. But the primary work of a pastor is to preach the word of God. Preaching is his task, and the word is his material. You know, whenever we were building on this building, we'd have to get a material. And sometime I'd have to go down to Lowe's and I'd get that list and bring things back. And sometime Brother Posey would have it hauled in by someone else. But we had to work with the material that was given us. And the material sometime that was given us, I'm just telling you, wasn't the best material. Some of it might have had a warp in it or something like that. But man of God, he can go and find all kinds of material to use to preach with, but it's all going to be warped. If he's going to preach like God wants him to preach, he's got all the material that he needs. He has the Word of God. And so we go to the Word of God. Now, we go to books sometime and we might go to a commentary. You know what commentaries are? If they're good commentaries, they're commentary on the Word of God. So it's somebody else who studied the Word of God and they're saying this is what the Word of God says. But I have found with commentary that a lot of commentary is very common. And it has nothing to do with the Word of God. Matter of fact, they will take from the Word of God instead of bring out of the Word of God. The duty of the man of God is go to the Word of God and study the Word of God and then draw out from the Word of God what God would have for His people. And that's what we're trying to do tonight, to show you this truth. The minister is to preach the Word of God. So we, to do this with this material, we're to study the Word of God. Right here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, study to show thyself approved. Here it is, unto God. After all, you're the minister of God. God's going to be your judge. So you're not trying to be approved of the people. You're trying to be approved of God. And so you study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Ashamed of what? Ashamed of not being faithful to God and faithful to the Word of God. No doubt, beloved, the man of God's going to stand before God and there's going to be a lot that he's ashamed for if he has not been faithful to preach and study the Word of God. We won't be ashamed, beloved. You know, one thing that'll never happen at the judgment seat, the man of God won't be ashamed when he's made people mad. That won't, unless he did it on purpose and he just did it to do it. Then he'd be ashamed. But if the man of God has taken the Word of God and been faithful with the Word of God, and as he's preached faithfully the Word of God, like Jeremiah did, and people got mad and he got thrown into, you know, the dungeon and then he sunk down in the mud, you know, when all those things happened to him, he'll get reward for that. He was faithful to the Word of God. The man of God who is faithful to the Word of God doesn't have to worry. As a matter of fact, if you look in the Old Testament, the Lord said, don't even look at their faces. Don't even worry about how they look. Don't look at the scorn. And you don't have to worry about that. What you have to worry about is God. That's what you have to worry about. And so it says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Preach the word. He is to study the Word of God, and he is to pray over the Word of God. Matter of fact, back over in the book of Acts, chapter 6, we find that the early church, when there was just one church, the church at Jerusalem, whenever they had the 12 apostles leading that church, the church at Jerusalem, and it seems that eventually James became the lead man there at the church at Jerusalem, but be that as it is, There was division that rose up in the church. Isn't that peculiar? That division arises in a church. Here we are 2,000 years removed and division still arises in churches. And people want things done a certain way. And so, in this case, there was a conflict between two ethnic groups in the church. Those that were Hebrews and those that were Grecians. And they had a conflict about how their widows were being treated. And basically they're saying, you're showing favoritism to this group in the church and not to this group in the church. We all have needs. All of our widows have needs. And do you know what the apostles did? They prayed. And the Bible says here, verse 3, Acts 6:3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." This is where you have the beginning of the servants in the church. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Their job is going to be to take care of the physical needs of the church, to go about and minister to these widows. Our job is going to give ourselves to praying and preaching. We are going to give ourselves to praying and praying over the Word of God and studying the Word of God and preaching the Word of God. So we are to study it and we are to pray over it. And we are to use it for our good and the good of our hearers. And it is through preaching. Now do not miss this, beloved. It is through preaching that you are edified. Now you can be edified by going home and reading your Bible, and you should that, and we do encourage that. But if your pastor is faithful to the Word of God, this is the place where you're going to be built up like you cannot be built up anywhere else. Ephesians bears that out. Ephesians chapter 4. So preach the Word. Secondly, we have a duty to watch. "Watch thou in all things." So when we come back to our text, we know that we have to watch. Here's a duty. If a man of God is going to make full proof of his ministry, not only is he going to have to be faithful in dispensing the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, he's also going to have to be faithful in watching. And this watching includes in the text all things. He says, "Watch thou in all things." As a matter of fact, the pastor of the Lord's church is a watchman. That's one of his duties, as he is to be on guard and be on the lookout. So here's a second duty. "Watch thou in all things." Not some things, but all things. And there is a list of things that the Bible teaches the pastor and others to look out for. The first thing, of course, a pastor has to be on the watch for is himself. I have a bad habit. It is not good. It is a bad habit of reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God just for preaching. You see, I have to study. I have to. I don't get an option. I have to read the Bible. I have to prepare messages. But I should want to. And not only should I want to, but I should also want to feed my own soul. You know, it is a pastor's duty to first feed himself so that he can feed others. And one of the dilemmas that pastors have, and I'm just speaking from a pastor's heart, some of you wouldn't even know this at all, but it is a truth, that pastors get into a position where the only time they're in the Word of God is relationship to Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And that's not a good place for a pastor to be. But it happens. And having known pastors, and having known this pastor, and having known pastors for many years, I know it becomes the way it is. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word." The first example is for the believer is to be an example in the word, in conversation, which is the way you talk and the way you live, in charity, and that is in your giving, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these. That's what I'm telling you, Timothy. You give yourself over to the Word of God. You read the Word of God. You study the Word of God. Yes, and you prepare for others. Don't neglect the gift that's in you. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to thee, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. There has to be personal watching of self. A pastor must watch his heart and watch his mind and watch his eyes and watch his will and watch his attitude. He has to do all those things. That's his duty. Watch. But not only must he watch himself, but he also must watch out for the enemy. Satan is our chief enemy. And as a watchman in the house of God, it is the pastor's duty to be on the lookout for Satan. Paul said, we're not, you know, he said, we know his devices. And in the book of 1 Peter, Peter, as he gives a charge to the elders in the churches, he says to them as he moves on there in chapter 5, verse 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Be on the watch, be on the lookout for Satan. And so a pastor looks for evidences, teeth marks, scratch marks. He looks out, he's watching, he's got a flock to look out for. And so he looks out and he sees, well, you know, this one over here, he is being led away by the devices of Satan. This one over here, Satan has got a trap set for him and he's getting ready to fall into that trap. Watch. And so in watching, you speak to them. In watching, you may preach a message in relationship to what's going on. And the fact is he must watch. He must watch out for the enemy. He also must watch out for the enemy's messengers. You know, Satan has his ministers. He has his messengers. He has those that serve him. We know that from the Scripture. In Romans 16 it says to mark them that cause divisions. Mark them that teach doctrines that are contrary than you've been taught. Mark them. How can you mark them if you hadn't watched out for them? If you don't know who they are? He must watch over the flock. 1 Peter 5 again. 1 Peter 5, 1 says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. We've already dealt with feeding the flock. That's what preaching's about. But here he says, take the oversight. Brother Oscar Mink told me you have to take the oversight because they'll not give it to you. He also told me, that's what he said. That's what he said. He said, you have to take the oversight, and that's what it says. It says, take the oversight. And then it also says, do the work of a minister. Do it. We must watch out for ourselves and watch out for the enemy and watch over the flock. Of course, he tells us how to do that, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not because you have to, even though you do have to, but you do it because you want to. But willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You don't do it for the money, you do it because there's a need. A ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, so there's a balance. To take the oversight, but not be a lord. But being examples to the flock. Watch over the flock. See, that's the command. To feed it, to protect it, to defend it, to care for it, and to lead it. Watch for the coming of Jesus. Titus chapter 2. Tells us that the grace of God teaches us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we are to be looking for the coming of our Lord. And then we must watch by watching Jesus. Hebrews 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Him. That's why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also follow Christ. It is the duty of the believer to follow Christ. It is the duty of the pastor to follow Christ, and it is the duty of the believer to follow the pastor as he follows Christ. Be ye followers of me as also am of Christ. And then the third duty that is found in this charge is to endure afflictions. You will have afflictions. That's what you get out of that passage when he tells Timothy, endure afflictions. Timothy, you will be afflicted. It's hard. People will not hear you. People will make excuses. People will want you to compromise, and they will compromise. But you're a soldier, Timothy. You're an athlete. You're a farmer. You're a shepherd. All those things involve work. He'd already laid that out in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We already looked at that months ago. This is what you are, Timothy. You are in the text over there, you're a soldier. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, soldiers have to train. They have to train hard. They don't just go out on the battlefield and fight. They do, first of all, what do they do, Brother Posey? They do basic training, don't they? They send you out to basic training and you have to learn. And they also make you do so many push-ups and so many chin-ups. And so you have to run so much and walk so much. They're getting you in shape. And being a pastor has his work, he's telling Timothy. You'll have to fight sometime, Timothy. How do I know you'll have to fight sometime? Because it says that. That's what Paul says here in 2 Timothy 4 in verse 7. I have fought a good fight. What's he saying by saying endure afflictions? I think to sum it up, he's saying don't give up and don't give in. And then finally, do the work of an evangelist. If it could be simply put, I would believe that this is the focus, and that is, the focus is on the gospel. Stay focused on the gospel. He says here, do the work, not of a pastor, that's given. He's already doing that. He's already preaching and he's already watching. That's the work of a pastor. To indoctrinate. You know, the Great Commission is preach the lost, preach the gospel to the lost, baptize that, believe that gospel, and then you teach them all things. But then we come to this passage, it goes right back to the first one. Preach the gospel. Preach, see, you preach, you baptize, then you teach, and then you keep on doing that over and over and over and over and over and over again. So he comes to this passage, he says, do the work of an evangelist. The work of an evangelist is not just a man that goes around and preaches gospel meetings. The work of an evangelist is the work of the pastor. He must not lose sight. He must indoctrinate, but you understand that you have to resupply. And the way you resupply the work of God is with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so you must do the work of an evangelist. Our churches, the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're associated with, many of them have died because the pastor was not doing the work of an evangelist. They could tell you every doctrine that they knew. Inside, outside, upside, downside, and I'm all for preaching doctrine. But they didn't do the work of an evangelist. And the churches were not and are not, many of them are not evangelistic churches. Churches who are not faithful to evangel, which is the word here, to preach the gospel. That's what the word evangel means. Those who are not evangelic and do not evangel will die. We must be evangelistic. And so he tells him. You see, beloved, the gospel is primary. First Romans chapter 1 says that the gospel, verse 16, Romans 1 and verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So in the service and out those doors, I must be an evangelist. And do the work of an evangelist. which is to witness to people, tell them about their sin, and to tell them about the Savior and His goodness, His love, His mercy, His grace. 1 Corinthians 1, even Paul says it this way, whenever they were having that big dispute in the church at Corinth of who was better, who was dealt with. And he says this, 1 Corinthians 1:13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Baptism's important, isn't it? The churches are the custodians of baptism, aren't they? And the ministers are to baptize. And Paul wasn't saying that God didn't send me to baptize at all. But Paul says here in this text that my primary focus was the gospel. And he distinguishes between baptism and the gospel in that text. But he says this, here's my primary job. And that is to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Here's the way to make full proof of your ministry. Preach the word. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. And do the work of an evangelist. The challenge is great because apostasy is great. Church has done wrong a lot of places. And Paul's telling Timothy, don't let it be done wrong under your watch. Do it right. Do it right. There are false teachers and there are people who will love to hear them. But you keep on fighting, Timothy. You be faithful. Because the righteous judge is standing at the door and he is going to reward those that make full proof of their ministry. And I want you to make full proof of your ministry. And so I close with this. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Timothy, you can have a reward. Church member, you can too. Be faithful with what the Lord has entrusted you. You be faithful as a mother with your children. You be faithful as a father with your children. You be faithful as a husband. You be faithful as a wife. You be faithful to whatever calling the Lord has you in. You be faithful and do the work that God has called you to do, and you will be rewarded richly. Don't give in and don't give up. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer. Thank you for your attention to God's Word tonight.